Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you again for joining me. I'm John Hannity. This is the Ichthus Network. Today I want to give a thought that you might ponder. It's over a word that we hear and take for granted, especially in American churches. I'm disposed to say, as a preacher of the gospel, growing up in my immaturity, and as I developed my theological perspective and were sharing the gospel as best as I knew, the word repentance was a word used in very serious terms that most people passed over. Let me just deal with this in a second or two. From the Old Testament, I'm using the King James Bible here, which is a mistake, but nonetheless, I have chosen it because of the error within the text, and it has a very strong meaning that cannot be ignored. It's a serious meaning, but the King James translation has really taken it in a bad way, because in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament rather, the word repentance was a word that simply means to change your mind. That's similar to the condition that Jesus came into when we start reading the Gospels. He was preaching, repent, and the kingdom of God is near, or John the Baptist. His message was crying out, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And basically, it was a matter of changing your mind. I'll deal with that just a little bit further into this broadcast. But I want to give you some Old Testament references to the King James term, which is really a bad translation. But it does give an idea of what that word means. In Psalm 110, verse 4, the text reads, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, which means that he will never change his mind. But the word is repent. In Genesis 6:6, this is where God is looking at the flood. And it says, it repented God that he had made man, which means God grieved in the Greek text. In 1 Samuel 15:11, God said, it repented that I had set up Saul to be king. The word there is he grieved. God grieved him that he had done that. And in Exodus 32:14, and the Lord repented of the evil he had sought to do. That's in regards to the judgment. And the word there is God sought. He changed his mind. In Jonah 3:10, after Jonah had preached to the people of Nineveh, the text says, when God saw that Nineveh had changed, the word is repent in the King James, God repented, which means he relented from the calamity he set against the city. Those are just a few. There are several places in the Old Testament that use the word repent, because the King James uses a word that it means understandingly to change your mind or to grieve. And when we come to the New Testament, we have almost the same situation, where the text reads that John the Baptist and Jesus went throughout the land saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It means change your mind. Well, from what would we change the mind? In Jesus' day, the Old Testament people had grown to believe so much in the covenant of Abraham, and Jesus is coming to present the kingdom, and so he says simply that you must change your thinking about your covenant theology. You must change your position on the security you have with Abraham. Listen, because the gospel is coming. Repent and believe the gospel. This is a very serious term that the people had to change their way of thinking. I remember a couple of parables that Jesus gave. One, the most significant in this case, is that you don't put new wine in old skins, or you do not sew an old cloth on a new cloth on an old garment. Why? Because the new garment or the new skins the old skins will have stretched already, and to put new wine in that, it would burst them as the wine fermented. Simply to say that the kingdom of God is not going to fit in the Old Testament picture of Abraham's covenant. I remember when he says, John the Baptist is preaching, and he says to the Pharisees that's come to them, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? And don't presume to say that we are Abraham's children, for God can raise up rocks under Abraham. Simply, it is a matter of changing your mind from the Abrahamic covenant to the new gospel that Jesus is going to present, and the apostles are going to carry through to the beginning and fulfillment of the church. There are several things to suggest to you here. One is what the church thought of repentance. It was more than just changing your mind. It was changing your direction. It was a military term in the Greek text. It doesn't mean just stop or consider what you're doing. It means to turn around and go the other way. In the Greek text, it's very clear that the word means more than just changing your mind. As a matter of fact, the word picks up another meaning where it says God grieved in his heart that he made man. It was not just changing his heart, but it was a sorrow that came over God because man had developed into such sinfulness, and it hurt God's feelings that man was in such condition. Pardon me. And so when the church came on the scene in the book of Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter is preaching, and he says in verses 38 to them, repent, each of you, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pardon me. I have a dry throat this morning. When the Apostle Peter preached that word, it was saying, not only do you change your mind from the Old Testament covenant into the new covenant of the gospel message, but it is to seriously repent, is to receive the newness of your heart, and you baptize to wash the old sins away. It is a grave to which you die, and as Paul says in Romans 6, after in your baptism, and then you are raised in the newness of life. Sin will keep you old in your life with the piling up of behavior or comments or thoughts that are evil, and you need to change your mind about the things that are evil. I want to say that the American churches sometimes fail on that, because we think repentance is Acts 2:38, where after we repent, we are baptized for the forgiveness of those sins of which and for which we have repented. It is a misnomer to think that our simple thoughts of baptism is a bigger step than repentance. You cannot get to heaven without repentance. It is such a serious motion of your heart and soul that it represents the willingness of God to overlook what you have done, providing you have changed your heart and mind about things. There are actually four levels of repentance found in the New Testament. And I want to give those to you out of my book, Notes on the Fourth Gospel. And I want to read them to you. Be with me as I read. Regeneration requires, regeneration is the very first step. When we recognize that we have sinned, we admit we have sinned, and we want God to come into our life and change us. We want to go to heaven when we die, or when Jesus comes back, that happens before we die, we want Jesus to accept us into his kingdom. And so it's called a regeneration when our heart is changed, when we've changed our mind about sin. We have changed our thoughts and our practices about sin. And usually it's the sin that is obvious within us. For instance, if we are given to lying, that would be a grave sin that we should change because other people are aware of that. And God knows that. And so that should be one of the things that we repent of. If we have committed a crime, no matter what it is, then it's an obvious distortion of truth and the gospel. And so we must repent of that. Oftentimes, if the court throws us in jail, we're ostracized from our family, and we grieve because of that. But many people get bitter instead of recognizing they have done wrong, and they repent and wish they hadn't ever done it and promise that they won't do it again. So in that case, they are repenting from their particular sin, whether it be stealing, whether it be murder, whether it be adultery, whether it be disregarding your spouse, in such a way of honoring them. So regeneration requires us to recognize and to admit our sinning. However, we may not have a full knowledge of all that our sins involve, but only those which we have understood from hearing what was preached. Since most sins are a private matter, there may not be conviction regarding that which is that which the Holy Spirit has yet to expose us. I believe we are forgiven for sins from which we have repented, and those sins are removed through baptism. In Acts 2:38, it explains that. The problem with most people in the churches is that they don't grow up learning the Bible. They don't grow up wanting God, and so it takes an invitation to the preachers or the churches for them to go and hear the message, and they only know what they've been told. And so what the gospel message does for them, it takes them just so far, and especially when we get into some denominations that have a system of becoming Christians. Some denominations, they just call on the name of the Lord. Some congregation goes so far as to ask you to repent, but they don't go, repentance doesn't save you. It's the first step towards salvation, because you can repent and still not accept Jesus, such as a criminal getting out of prison. Regeneration is the first step of our receiving God and the first step of changing our hearts, but only in so much as what we've been exposed to. The next step is sanctification. It is a greater challenge and requires a stronger dependency upon the Holy Spirit and His ministry, wherein we learn that secret sins of pride, lust, deceit, and greed will keep us from the kingdom of God. During this stage, we accept our new identity as being different from the world. And we have been set apart for God's service. This level causes us to hate our sins. And we grow a deeper self-examination. I must make a statement at this point, and a shallow Christian in his service does not demand a deeper introspection of his sins. One can clearly and cleverly hold his secret sins if they limit the Holy Spirit from full ministry upon themselves. Hebrews 4, verse 12 is an important view that ought to be preached almost every Sunday, and that's here's what it says. For the Word of God is a living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. and pierces as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge those to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to him to whom we must give an account. If we understood the holiness of God and the fact that he knows everything and judges everything, and we want to be holy, then we would in fact dig deeply into our hearts and our behavior, exposing secret sins that nobody else knows about. I happen to believe that a person can be a Christian and work in the church, even sing in the choir, even preach from the pulpit, and have latent sins that nobody knows and that is secret, and once in a while it gets out of control and the man falls into that temptation again. He must in fact hate what he does. And I also want to say that if a man has truly repented of sexual sins or of gossip or whatever it is, he will not be entertained by the TV shows or movies that perpetrate sexuality or greed or criminal activity. Weak Christians can be sincere and can perform a level of ministry within the local church, but in so much as the shallowness remains, the sins will prevail. There comes a point when the Christian desires to be faithful and grows deeper into Christ beyond the experience and the acceptancy of the local body. They do not know you like God knows you, and in the mirror of God's word and through prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, reflectively as a mirror upon your soul, and if it's still stained with pollution, then the local body won't know about that, but you will deeply be affected by that in your life. That long for a delight in the kingdom of God, and he will repent with true sorrow and remorse. He knows the fringe of salvation, but discovers a personal starving of the soul for the purity and the righteousness he lacks. The Holy Spirit is allowed to convict the inner man and personal secret sins are forced into judgment. And I remember reading in 1 Corinthians 11 where the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, and he used the word, let us examine ourselves. My friends, we oftentimes have witnessed people who are shacking up are involved in a same-sex relationship, and they attend the church week after week. They are not changed, and yet they partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul goes on to say that they're drinking judgment upon themselves. We know that the Holy Spirit is willing to change us into a sanctification, setting us apart from the world and its deceit, changing our lives that we are holy and righteous in the presence of God. We learn to enjoy the scriptures, which teach reproval and rebuke and exhortation in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:2. In the deep things of God, by the way, you may not know that, 1 Corinthians 2:11 speaks of the deep things of God. And so the average Christian in church, the shallow, the non-committed to prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to come deeply within us, to change us, make us aware of those things. 1 Corinthians 2:11 talks about the deep things of God. There's also the deep things of Satan. We find that phrase in Revelation 2:24. And the deep things of Satan is that he's still after you, like a roaring lion, Peter says. He's still after us and will cause us to slip and fall if we have a weakness of sins we have not repented for. And I'm telling you, it will lead one to another, like David with Bathsheba. He had a sexual sin, a consumption of sin, of the sex, which is true with a lot of young men. And he sought and had sex with Bathsheba. And not only that, but before he could be found out, he had his Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. So one sin leads to another. It's called a cover-up. And we find that all the way through men's and women's lives, if they don't truly commit to repentance and asking God to change them from the secret sins. To be sanctified is to be set apart for God. And if you still have a little bit of holding on to your own life as master of your life, as master of your destiny, as you're going to be the pilot of your own ship, and all those words that define your sole dependency upon you, and through hook or crook or deceit, you might gain greater gains in the world, the finances, or in politics, or popularity. To be sanctified is to turn your back on all that. Paul says in Romans 6:4 and following that in our baptism we die to ourselves and we are raised in resurrection like Christ was raised. We are brought up into newness of life. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, that the old has passed away and the new has come. Not just a new a part of us, but entirely. We're genuine, we are pure, we are righteous in God's eyes because we have actually given up the world and changed our hearts to manifest itself in the love of God. This is a stage of maturity when we develop discernment and are separated from the world in Hebrews 12:14. There is a very important part of our lives that must, in fact, be developed. We can sing a good song. There's a song I hear all the time is when all that we redeem gets to heaven. All get to heaven. Well, let me tell you something, friends. There's a lot of people Jesus says that says, Lord, Lord, and I don't never knew you, because the secret sins of your life are still there. Your wife may not know about them. Your husband may not know about them. But in your heart, you are in pornography. You are looking at every woman or every man with lust in your heart. And I'm telling you, my friends, that will keep you out of the kingdom of God, because God does not judge on outside appearance, but he judges on the inner quality. He judges on the truth of who you are. And there is another sense called justification. Once you have gone from regeneration to sanctification, then you move into justification. Justification is having a clear conscience toward God and a true forgetting the things of the past and the trusting of the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ has removed all of the sins, not just the ones that you originally thought you got rid of when you repented, because the churches do not preach the truth about repentance. There is a serious undertaking to examine ourselves, to be justified before God. We are truly a new creation. The old man is gone away, and the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have grown to inquire the will of God for our lives. And we now have a sense of stewardship of our abilities, of our properties, and of our opportunities with which to witness and the proof of justification and sanctification. The sinners have made whole. There is an oath we make to Jesus. 1 John 1:7. That oath has freed us from unbelief within our families and friends. In Matthew 10:34-40, this does not mean that we stop loving them, but our devotion to the Lord will not be compromised by all the allegiance to those around us. To be justified is to understand that all of our sins we have repented of, and we no longer practice them. Whatever it takes, if it takes being caught, if it takes being found out, whatever it takes is the need for justification. Any secret sins remaining within us that we continue to do, we are not justified. We are not sanctified. We may be regenerated in part of us, but the inside, we are so wicked. Finally, there is glorification. And this is a process, Philippians 2:12. It doesn't happen overnight. It is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is to deeply into our hearts, assigning God to change us on whatever level it takes. develop our confidence before God, Hebrews 4:10, having confidence before God, and we daily seek to do His will. This determination to faithfulness brings the hope of salvation and moves us from generation to sanctification to justification, and finally to glorification. Although we are still here in the earth and in the flesh, we know for certain that we shall forever be with the Lord. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:21 to 22, that is where we have, God has given us a pledge of what is to come. Generally, glorification is applied to being in heaven, in spirit forever. However, the Holy Spirit establishes within us, in our conscience, in our report, an anointment in Christ, and gives us the pledge or promise of what is to come. We are in God's favor. There is no limit to what God can do to us. We might have to change our occupation. We might have to change our friends or change from our friends. Friends will always drag you down if you're in a sinful situation. I had a funeral one time of a young man who had died of alcohol poisoning. And his motorcycle buddy friends showed up at the funeral. There must have been over a dozen of them. And I simply said to them, as I would say to you, if drinking is a problem to you, it will get you deeper and deeper into it. You will not drink alone. You seek the in company of others. And in that, they encourage you, and you encourage them, and the whole party goes around. It isn't a true party unless you have alcohol. Sometimes you have drugs, and that makes the party worthwhile. My friends, if that is where you are, you cannot be justified in the eyes of God. You cannot be sanctified because you are still doing it with your friends, that is to say, the world. And I want you to know that justification and sanctification will require you to seek not only your secret sins, but your lifestyle. And you may have to give up some friends who cuss all the time, who use the Lord's name in vain, who doesn't go to church, who makes fun of the church. They might criticize you if you bring up something about the scriptures. They are not your friends. They are your enemy, because they will do everything through the devil's power to tear you down. Repentance is not a one-time thing, nor does a new Christian realize that the various levels of sin in his heart. Furthermore, preachers fail to preach the entire gospel, and they do not tell you about secret sins. They don't reveal to you what you may be doing behind closed doors that are against the will of God. And therefore, since no one pointed out to you, then the Holy Spirit does not have a chance to deal with that word and change your life. If the preachers don't preach the truth of repentance, then you probably won't ever know the depth of what repentance is. The message of the cross is far more than how much God loves us. It is also about the wrath of God and about what God hates. You didn't know God hates something. Well, God hates sin. God hates anger. God hates liars and deceitful people. God hates jealousy. And God hates a lot of things that we as people oftentimes do on a habitual level. The gospel must also make judgment on our secret sins. If the preachers won't actually preach about the things God hates, it won't lessen the struggle for sincere believers to acknowledge their own sins. The American church has nearly abandoned the call for repentance. I go to a church where the preacher preaches repentance quite often, but I have never heard him define what repentance is or the levels of repentance. But he does use the word. I know it is a very rare occasion that the preacher would preach about repentance as often as he does. I'm proud of him for doing that, but I wish he would go a bit further and share what repentance is, as it has limited effect on the preaching against sin. The contemporary conversion is merely an instant reaction to the programmed response. It is a posing, not necessarily for repentance or baptism, and is foreign to biblical understanding. As a result of the American church's silence against sin, the average church member experiences no guilt and shows no contrition. The lifestyle of the general public has become a private matter with no conscience toward the holiness of God. Repentance is more than a work. It is a radical struggle to prepare us to face the sovereign God for mercy and for forgiveness, which promises through the blood of Jesus Christ, obey his word. My friends, I want to thank you so much for joining me today, and I pray that this message might help you become more holy and righteous in the eyes of God. May God bless you today, and thank you again for joining me.